We're going to read from John's Gospel, and you'll see where we're going with this. We're going to be going in and out of the book of Romans a little bit this year. And on a Wednesday night, we've been looking at different things in the book of Romans. But we're going to look at John chapter 14, and we're going to read the whole chapter together. John chapter 14. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has also seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of my works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works which I should do also, a greater works than these shall be do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him, nor know him. But you know him, and he abides with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, and you live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. If he does not love me, he does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace, my peace, I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You have heard that I said to you, I go away. I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have been rejoicing, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me this commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go from here." We've got this little text on our little card, and if you've not got one of these, then come see me afterwards. And it says this, it's from Romans 8, verse 28. "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God and those who are according to his purpose." In many respects, that's probably one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, isn't it? Because there are times in our lives when we think, yeah right, God, are you really working this out for good? And you'll see where I'm going with this passage in John in a minute. We'll come back to that in a moment. In the book of Romans, where this passage on our little card comes from, Paul, right in the beginning of Romans, we looked a little bit at this on Wednesday, he says, "Paul, an apostle set aside for the gospel." And we tried to sort of dissect and take apart a little bit, what does this word gospel mean? Because in chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So what does the gospel actually mean to us? And on Wednesday, I said that there were certain places who are, in fact, it's got a little stage further. There are three organizations who are responsible for translating Bibles. And apparently they're going to be leaving the words Father and Son from their new Bibles in order not to be offensive to Muslims. And if you want details of that, I can give you that. But why is it that Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel? And if Paul says, I am set aside for the gospel, and on Wednesday we learned that actually the gospel is all about Jesus, why is it that people are doing away with the gospel? Why is it that they feel it doesn't mean anything to them anymore? Especially when it says on our little motto for this year, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, those according to his purposes. That's what the gospel is all about in many senses. Because of the work of Jesus, we can actually look forward to things in life in a different kind of way. We've also got this really horrible little motto, I guess, really, isn't it, this year, from stepping out in faith to moving on in faith. And we looked at that at the beginning of the year in the sense that as Peter stepped out of the boat in the storm, he stepped out in faith, but he didn't move on in faith. He saw all the commotion that was around him and he began to sink. We'll come back to this passage in John for a moment, but first of all, I want to read to you a very serious story. Are you ready for a very serious story? All looking very serious. Good. It's called Lunch on the Bank. That's not Barclays Bank. It's on a riverbank. Because you wouldn't get lunch on the bank these days, would you? A pastor and two of his elders are out fishing in their rowboat. 12 o'clock rolls around and one of the elders notices a nice spot on the bank to have lunch. He turns to the others and says, that looks like a nice spot for lunch. What do you say we have lunch over there? The other elder agrees and so does the pastor. The elder stands up in the boat, steps out onto the river and walks over to the bank. The pastor looks on with amazement and thinks to himself, if this elder is holy enough to walk on water, surely he can. The other elder stands up, picks up the picnic basket, steps out of the boat, walks over to the bank and sits down with the first elder. Again to his amazement, the pastor thinks of this again. If his second elder is holy enough to walk on water, surely he can. The pastor steps out the boat, sinks into the water. The first elder turns to the second elder and says, do you think we should have told him where the rocks are? And yet many of us are kind of like that sometimes, aren't we? We know we're stepping out in faith. We know that we're moving on to the unknown. And we can see other people and we think, cool, they're really spiritual. They've got it all worked together. They've found the right places to walk with the Lord and they can actually walk on water. Maybe you've got it all worked out together and you can actually walk on water. I tell you what, I can't walk on water and I find it really frustrating sometimes to look at the people's lives and I think, God, I wish I could do that. The problem is that as we look at this little passage and it says we know that God causes all things to work together for good, sometimes we sort of think, Lord, tell me where the stones are. I need to know where the rocks are so I don't sink. And how do we move on in faith when you can't see the stones? You ever thought about that? And what I want us to consider in this passage from John's Gospel this morning is how does Jesus help the disciples to see the stones? In this passage in John's Gospel, the previous bit, Jesus is actually saying to his disciples, I'm not going to be here forever. And that kind of blew their thought of who Jesus was out the water. They thought Jesus was going to be around long enough to get rid of the Roman Empire and bring in his kingdom and his way. And they were thinking about, you know, who's going to be first in your kingdom, Lord? And Jesus starts saying, I'm not going to be here forever. And so they move from stepping out in faith and just following Jesus to the point where they have to move on in faith by themselves without Jesus one day. How do they work that out? How do they step out without seeing the stones? And so if you want a title for today's message, it's simply this. How do we move on in faith when we can't see the stones? So within that kind of context and knowing that this is all about Jesus, how do the disciples respond when there aren't any stones? And I want us to examine what they say to Jesus and then what Jesus says to them. First of all, Peter in the previous verse or the previous chapter, chapter 13 and verse 36, he says, Lord, where are you going? Verse 37, he says, why can I not follow you right now? Verse 37, Peter continues, and this is the previous chapter, he says, I will lay my life for you. In other words, the first hint that Jesus was going to do something different and leave it without stones for them to follow. Because if you could imagine, if Jesus is walking on water, he's almost saying to disciples, you follow me and put your feet where mine are. But if he's not going to be there, what's going to happen? And so Peter, first of all, is afraid and he panics. There's a sense of panic in his voice. Don't leave me, Lord. I can't move on if I can't see where the stones are. Let me come to the passage we've read, chapter 14, verse 5. And Jesus talks about going away. And Thomas, he replies and he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. This is verse 5. How do we know the way? And if we go into the original language of the Greek here, there's what's called mood and tense in the language, and there's a mood of annoyance here. So when Peter is saying, Lord, we don't know the way, this isn't necessarily a doubting kind of way, but the mood in his voice is, we don't know where you're going. As if to say, Lord, if you're expecting me to move on in faith and I can't see where the stones are, this is going to be most annoying. And maybe sometimes you have situations in your life and you think, Lord, I could do without this right now. It is really annoying. Really annoying. I just don't know what is happening. Lord, we do not know the way. So there's a mood of annoying in Peter's voice. There's this tense of panic. And what about Philip in verse 8 here? Philip says this. Philip says, in hearing that Jesus is going to go away one day, he says, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. In other words, in Philip's tone, in his voice, that he's kind of bargaining. It's not on his terms. And he's also kind of saying, you know, Lord, if you do this, it will be enough. And if I'm really honest, there have been times in my life when God has done something that has been uncomfortable. And I've kind of bargained with him, said, Lord, if you do this, I'll follow. If you put these things in place, it will be nice and comfortable and I can do it. And this is what Philip is doing. He's saying, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus says, haven't I been long enough with you that you've not understood? He wants them not just to step out in faith, but to move on in faith. So the mood of Philip's voice is this sense of bargaining. And then there's Judas. That's not Judas Iscariot. Judas was quite a common name in those days. Chapter 14, verse 22. And he says this, what has happened, Lord, that you're going to reveal this just to us and not to the world? He's beginning to sort of think of the implications. If God has revealed something to me, what do I do with that? If God has revealed the gospel to us, do we just sit around with us? And so there's this sense of, I've got to do something about this now, as we look at Judas's voice. And there are times in our lives too when we know that God is wanting us to do something about the situation we face. So there are lots of responses here to the fact that the disciples don't have stones. They can't actually see where they're going. And they could read that little story that we've read. They could probably say, yes, and I can identify with that. So what do the disciples do when they don't have stones? They panic, they get annoyed, they try and bargain with Jesus on their terms, and they try and realize the implications, and they realize I'm going to have to do something about this now. Yet Jesus, when he knows his disciples won't have the normal stones to walk on, how does he relate to them? How does he help them? How does he support them? Jesus is very kind. I don't know if you ever noticed that. And the mood of his voice in the original language here isn't one of annoyance or panic, but it's one of calm all the way through. And the first thing that Jesus says in his responses to the disciples is by using this word, I will. Verse 3, he says, I will come again. And I want us to think about this word, I will. How many of you have made promises and you've said to somebody, I will get that done? Don't ask Iris how many times I've said, oh yeah, I will do that. Whether it's the fence or sanding the stairway or doing all sorts of things. And yet the word in the Greek for will is consider it done. I have given my word. I have given my covenant word. It's an active word. Consider it to be delivered. So when Jesus tells his disciples, listen, I'm not going to be around forever, and there's this mood of panic, annoyance and disturbance going around, we're not going to be able to see where we're going if you're not with us, Jesus says, I will come again and receive you. What's it like to follow Jesus when you can't see where you're going? Sometimes we've got to wrestle with these words. Sometimes we've got to come back to see what Jesus actually says in his word. And the first thing he says to his troubled disciples is, I will come again. Consider it done. I will be there. And he goes on, he says, I will come again and I will receive you to myself. In other words, I'm going to take you as my own possession. You're too precious to leave behind. Are you looking forward to that day? Because the Bible tells me that Jesus is coming again. And that kind of puts all the issues that we face in the world in perspective, doesn't it? I remember when I was little and I was at primary school, and there was this lad who was always picking on me, and I used to look forward to this little phrase in the back of my head when my dad would say, I'll be picking you up tonight. I will come again. And I used to think, that school bully is going to have a rough time when my dad turns up. And it was interesting, the school bully was never to be seen whenever my dad was at the gates, because my dad gave his word and he said, I will come again. I will be there to meet you. If that in a very simple form sort of gives me comfort and hope and something to look forward to, if Jesus says to his disciples, I will come again, consider it done, and this is the very words of Jesus himself, does that not make you feel a sense of excitement? This is not it. And one of the things that Jesus wants his disciples to see very, very clearly in their troubled world where they live is this is not it. There is an actor, isn't there? And I can't remember which one he says, I'll be back. Arnie, is it? I haven't watched much of him because my muscles are bigger than him. But the creator of the universe who came in flesh says, I will return. Not to get the job done because the job's already complete, but I will return to receive you. That's astonishing, isn't it? I will return to receive you because he thinks the world with you. Verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will not do. Is that what it says? Sally's frowning. I'm just seeing if you're listening, see if you're still awake. He says in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Now, consider, he's already said this once. He says, I will come again. And then to his troubled disciples, he repeats it. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And you know that word in the Greek, which I've explained to you now, it's thelema, and it means consider it done. Consider it done. And Jesus isn't like me, who has a list of things he's never completed. When I say, yes, I'll do that. I will do that. I will get around to it. No, we can rely on the word of God. Whatever you ask in my name. And the Greek word for name there is character and reputation. So when we look at Jesus and we look at his character and his reputation, we know that if he says something, he will do it. What have you asked Jesus to do in his name? Sometimes we've got to wait. Sometimes when we move on in faith, we've got to wait. Sometimes when we read this funny little passage on here, on this card, where it says, we know that God causes all things to work to good for those who love God. And we think, yeah, this is a really difficult thing, Lord, because this is really difficult at the moment. I can't see you working out. But he says, whatever you ask, I will do in my name. And sometimes we've got to wait. We've got to patiently wait. Verse 14, he continues and says, if you ask in my name, I will do. Now, apparently in Hebrew sort of construction of things, sometimes Jesus says truly, truly. I don't know if you've come across that passage in the Gospels, and it's reinforcing what he's saying. And there's a Hebraic kind of thing coming out here. He's already saying, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Then the next verse he says, if you ask in my name, I will do. In other words, he knows his disciples are a bit thick on this. They're a little bit... How good is your memory? Sometimes we receive something from the Word of God, and within an hour we've forgotten what God has said. You know, we're in good company because the disciples were constantly forgetting what Jesus had said. And so Jesus reinforces this. Just in case you forget, if you need anything, call me. I will do. Why? Because it's based on his character and his reputation. Verse 16, he knows continually again and he says, I will ask the Father. And verse 16 again, he will give another helper to be with you forever. And we know who that other helper is. We know that other helper is the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, he continues and he uses this word again, I will. So how many times is that now? So far, and I'm not very good at maths, but I've counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and we're on our 6th one on verse 18 of he will, I will. Verse 18, he says this, I will not leave you as orphans. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we can feel isolated and alone. And when we look at an orphan, we think of somebody who is neglected, who somebody is on the edge of society, who just goes in and out of the edge of society, perhaps somebody who is bereaved of parents, and we see extreme neglect, and many of you have seen pictures of orphans on the television, and how desperate and how cold and how callous and how dark it must be to be somebody who's an orphan and in that kind of situation. See, Jesus knows not just the physical condition of his disciple, but he knows the emotional condition. He knows that if he leaves them, then they could feel that they're isolated, they're neglected, that they're almost out on the streets. He knows what they need emotionally, and he says this in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans." Isn't it interesting what goes through our minds when we think that God's forgotten our case? And we feel lonely and isolated and insecure. And we look at this silly little passage and we think, yeah, it's all right, Wayne, you handing that out, but you don't know what I'm going through. How can I believe that God's going to work together for good according to his purpose? Well, I don't know, but I know his word is sure. And he says he will not leave me as an orphan. Verse 18, he says, "I will come to you. I'm not just going to leave you," and this is the third time, and this is in an absolute sense, this is definitely, "I will be back, I will be right here." There's a film called Nanny McPhee, and I always get this bit wrong, but she says something along the lines of, "When you need me, when you want me, I'll be there," and do you know the bit I'm trying to say? And if you're nodding your head, if you don't know, haven't seen that film, it's interesting. But it's all to do with these children who are, their mother's died, and this nanny comes in to look after them, and she's saying, just when you need me, I'll be there. But when you don't need me, I won't be there. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is far stronger than that. There's this whole sense of, I'm never going to leave you in the first place. Verse 21, there's another "I will." He says, "I will love him who keeps my commandments. I will love him." John 3:16 talks about God so loving the world. There are many words for love in the New Testament world. But the New Testament uses this word agape more than any other writing of the day. And this word agape means to see something as infinitely precious. Now, I see my kids as infinitely precious. But I often make mistakes because I'm not a brilliant father. I'm not a perfect father. And I remember taking Joshua to school once when he was at primary school and pushing Naaman in the pushchair. Some of you might have heard this story. And walking home and thinking something's not quite right. And Iris saying, "Where's Naaman?" And I'd left her in the playground in their pushchair. But I love her. I love her as infinitely precious. But what a mistake that was. And I ran back to the school, and having just been made a apparent governor of the school that day, going into the headmistress's office, and she said, "I knew you would be back." You know, Jesus is perfect. He doesn't leave you behind. But he says, "I will love you. I will see you as more precious than the universe that I've created." It's amazing, isn't it? Verse 21, he says, "I will disclose myself to those who love me." In other words, I will let myself be intimately known and understood. Verse 23 continues and says, "If any man loves me and keeps my word, my Father will love him." Again, it's the agape word. "And we will come to him. We will make our abode or living place with him." Continues and he says, "The helper whom the Father will send in my name," this is the Holy Spirit he's talking about, "will teach you and bring to remembrance all the things you need to know." I want us to think about this word in verse 26 here when he says the helper, or the one who comes alongside, "the Father will send in my name." The word "send" there means to dispatch. And if you've ever ordered anything off Amazon, anybody ordered anything off Amazon? And you get this delightful little email and it says, "Your order has been dispatched." And it gives you this little thing, and you know when that comes in your email tray, that what you've ordered online is on its way, and there's a sense of excitement, and you know it's coming, and you're waiting for the postman 2 or 3 days later to push the parcel through. But it's interesting that they always use this word "dispatched." It's not just sent, but it's been dispatched. It feels like somebody's had their hands on it and personally organized it, and it's sent to me, even though Joshua wanted it. And here's Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, the helper whom the Father, in the Greek word, it's not just send, it's but dispatch in my name. And this word dispatch is an urgency. It's this sense of what you've needed is on its way. Like the army, when they put out a call and they say, we need some more ammunition urgently, and it's dispatched to them. When I used to live down in Cornwall, it used to be great watching the lifeboat go out of Falmouth, and the flare gun would go off, and you would see all these people walking really slowly, eating their pasties and saying, we'll get round to it. No, they ran like the goodness knows what, because they knew the order had been dispatched. It was sent. See, Jesus knows his disciples, and he knows exactly what they need. And he says to them, I'm going, but what you need is on its way. And he will teach you and bring back to remembrance all you need. Verse 28, he says, I have said that I'm going away, but I will come to you. How many times has Jesus said, I will, I will, I will, I will? In other words, consider it done. See, it's hard to move on in faith when we can't see the stones. We can't see where our feet should be stepping, and we feel that we're just going to be sunk. Maybe that's just me, but sometimes I feel like, oh, I'm just going to be sunk on this one, Lord. But maybe when we can't see the stones, it brings despair, but it brings an effective walk with God. Maybe when we can't see the stones, we will accomplish the will of God better in our lives. When we can't see the stones, it brings fear, but it's an opportunity to bring faith. When we can't see the stones, maybe it will help us to see more of God. What's the big deal? Where are your stones? Jesus said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Have you got the picture yet? I challenge you to go home and read John's Gospel chapter 14 and just see how many times he says to disciples, I'm going away, but I will. Not as a support mechanism, but as a friend. And that's why when we talk about the gospel in the book of Romans, and this is why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And whatever we go through, whatever changes we go through in this country, let us not be ashamed of who Jesus is. Why? Because he is our friend. And he knows what you need physically, mentally, spiritually, and whatever you need, if you ask of him, he's already said, I will. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are according to his purpose. And we thank you that it's you who brings all those things together. And Father, when we can't see the stones, help us to see Jesus. When we can't see the way, help us to see Jesus. When we don't know what to do, help us to see Jesus. When we think that everything is coming against us and nothing is working together for good. When we've got to step out the boat but we can't see what we're stepping on. Help us to remember those words of Jesus to his disciples when he said, I will, I will, I will. And we thank you, Lord, that whatever we need today, this week, for the rest of our lives, everything in that passage sums it up and you say, I will. And so we thank you, Lord, for being our Saviour and for being our friend, knowing what we need it and when we need it. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. I can find where we are. By faith, we're going to stand and sing.